Just to flag up to you guys as well, because I don't know if it's commonly known, we meet every Sunday before the morning service and before the evening service to pray from around 9:30 and around 5:30. We pray for an hour. We just encounter God powerfully. So if you are hungry for more of God and coming on a Sunday is not enough for you, I'd urge you to come along to that as well. It's open to anyone to come. There's no agenda. We just go for it. It is very wild, so you've got to be prepared for that. But it's a great time just to encounter God. I feel so encouraged that we've got a breakthrough in deafness. I just think, because we have been going after this for 6 months. The reason is because when Jesus was asked by John the Baptist, how do we know that you're the real deal? How do we know that you're the one, the Messiah, the one who was to come? He said these things. He didn't say, listen to my great teaching. Of course, his teaching was wonderful. But he said these things. He said, look, the deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk, so anyone with any kind of muscular or bone injury is healed. The incurable diseases, in those days, leprosy, incurable diseases are cured. The dead are raised. Gospel is preached to the poor. That's what he said. Those are the six signs that he said for the kingdom. And I've begun this journey of thinking, we cannot stop until we see all six of those signs. This town needs those signs. We cannot stand here in all good conscience and declare to them that Jesus is Lord unless we can also say, and look at these six signs. And we are going after it. We are going to see the deaf here in this town. We're going to go after the blind. We're going to see that. We're already going after seeing the lame walk. We're already going after incurable diseases. We are going to see the dead raised in this town. I'm convinced of it. We've got to go for it. We have to go for it. This town deserves a witness. Now, if they then reject that witness, that is up to them, but we've got to do everything that we can to give them the best possible witness that Jesus is alive and he is the Messiah. And so that's one of the reasons why we go after healing, because it opens the doorway to all the other signs of the kingdom. And I've seen that more clearly than ever, that it's not all that we do at physical healing, but it's so key because it just opens the door to all the other things that God wants to do. It raises our corporate faith that the kingdom is here and it's breaking out. And I just wanted to flag up to you quickly, Evan, if you could just flag up the first slide there, our DNA, really, our purpose, because this is what we're about. Because some of you might be thinking, well, is healing all they go after? We go after all of this. It's one of our flagship things that we go after, but we go after all of this. Our north is to know and worship God. That's why we spend extended times worshiping God. The ladies meet just to worship God. We've got Peter Jackson coming in October talking about the Father heart of God so that we might know him better, so that we might worship him better. And that's our primary thing that we go after. Everything comes from that source of knowing him. We believe that everyone equipped for service, every one of us has a part to play. I was talking to a lady just recently. She said, before, I've been to many churches before, she said, I always just sat on the back row and just turned up on a Sunday. It was only when I came to the King's Arms I realised I had a part to play. And she's serving her heart out now, because every one of us has a part to play. If you've not yet found your part to play, don't wait for it just to drop on your lap. Go after it. Try a few things out. Keep going until you find it. You will never be satisfied in your life until you find out what God has equipped you for, because he has equipped you for something. And spiritual growth, we believe that all of us are called to grow. We don't stay where we are. That's why we have a culture where we get our masks off and you get to hear all my sorry story week in, week out. Because I know that encourages people. People come to me and whenever people say what they like about my teaching, it's often not the profound insights. It's none of that. It's they say, you're very real. So, and I believe there's a culture there we need to maintain in our small groups, wherever we go, that we are open and honest so that we grow. Because if we all come and just wear our lovely Christian masks, we'll never change. Whereas if we say, this is who I am, help me, then we all help each other to grow. And we believe in spiritual growth. I was talking to a guy the other day, and he'd had a significant time of prayer on Sunday, and afterwards he says, I feel free for the first time in years. Jesus, that is what it's about. That every one of us grows, and that we're on a mission together. Not just a few people. You know, some churches you see just a number who reach out. We believe we are all called to reach out, whatever our gifts. One of our best pastoral people has been on a number of years ago, and we started small groups. She said to me, I'll never be any good at this. I don't know any people who aren't Christians. I'll be hopeless at this whole thing. I don't know that I can do it. And I said, just start with where you are. Tell your small group that's who you are. Tell them that you've never even got any relationships with unbelievers. And so she did that. And she's been on just an incredible journey. And now it's got so many unbelieving friends that she, because she's a pastor, she just loves people. She just uses her gift and just loves people. And if your small group is not reaching out, I urge you, go back and wave the flag this next time you meet. Because we're called to do this together, to reach out together. And it's hard and we don't like it and we love to stand in a little cozy, a little huddle and kiss each other. But actually, it's got to be more than that. It's got to be more than that. Sorry, that's just my small group. It's got to be more than... Some of my small group are looking horrified, actually. It's got to be more than that, hasn't it? We've got to be on this mission, even though it is hard for us to do it. And lastly... we belong to family, and that's why we push small groups, because it's easy to feel lost in the crowd, isn't it, on a Sunday? But where we're part and plugged into a small group, we can belong, you know, 8 or 10 people, and we push that over and over again. If you're a newcomer, perhaps you've been around 3, 4, 6 months, you're not yet in a small group, I urge you, get into one and go in with the heart of living life together, of building community together. It's good to be here together, isn't it? Isn't it? Is it good to be here? Say to the person next to you, it's good to be sitting next to you today. Go on, just... That's great. There's some people sitting on their own. Love them a little if you're sitting on your own. I'm sorry, Tavo. Well, we are talking, we continue our series on metamorphosis. Our title today is Moving in Power. It needs no introduction. Who wants to move in God's power? Okay, that's your introduction, all right? There you go. I'm supposed to whet your appetite. It's already whetted. Ephesians 1, if you turn to it, look in the notes as well. Paul writing. We're just carrying on with this wonderful letter. We believe in being a people who are full of the Spirit, but full of the Word. We're going through this book verse by verse to ensure that God's Word gets into us and shapes us. And everything we see and experience is founded on God's Word. Ephesians 1:18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. And Paul is praying here for the church that they will have revelation. You see, we looked last week, and I urge you to get the MP3 of that if you didn't get it off the website, because these two talks really kind of dovetail together. He's praying for revelation because spiritual truths cannot be ascertained by the natural mind. Spiritual truths cannot be received by the natural mind. That's not to say we put our brains in the recycling. But what it is to say is that our brains are just a channel to our hearts. We have to let the process continue, that the spiritual truth follows the right way through, all the way through. And revelation that does not end in encounter just makes me more religious. That's how you tell the difference. The difference between information and biblical revelation is that biblical revelation will always end with an encounter with God. That's where it goes. That's the journey. Paul said to the Ephesians in just the few verses we looked at, he said, I pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So that ends up in the knowledge and the encounter with the living God. We've got to follow that one right the way through. And so open your hearts today for revelation. Paul is praying for two areas of revelation. He prays for the hope of the call, the riches of the inheritance that we have, and the power at work in us. So just look briefly at the hope of the call. In your notes, you'll see what we've been called to. Just a few things for you to chew over, meditate on, pray through until you get the revelation on these. Because if it's just information, it will just be in your little tick box. If it's revelation, it will change the way you live your life. You've been called to belong to Jesus. You've been called to uninterrupted intimacy with God. That's your call. That's the destiny that God has called you for. You've been called into guaranteed holiness. 1 Peter 1 says, you shall be holy because I am holy. You see, in the Old Testament, God commanded and expected. In the New Testament, in our new covenant, God commands and empowers. He gives the command and then empowers us to fulfill the command. That's the difference between the old and the new. The command comes with the power to fulfill it. You shall be holy, for I am holy. It's not a stick to beat you with, but a promise on your life. He's going to change you so that sin is so unappealing, you will never do it again. In eternity, you will never, ever sin again. Because you can't, no, I believe you would be able to, but you will never, ever want to. It will be so far from you that you will never, ever want to. God is calling us to holiness, into one body. There's no such thing as solo Christianity came out of the worship. To a kingdom where there is no more death, no more mourning, no more pain, no more crying. Revelation 21. That is our destiny. That's the kingdom that we cry out for, that we say, God, bring it here on earth right now. We don't know how much we can see. Give us as much as we can take. And again, give us a bit more. Because we want it all. It's into eternal glory. The manifest presence of God, where his presence is just manifest all the time. And the angels in the New Testament, in the Bible, you see them. That angel's closest to the throne. You see them once in the Old Testament, and they're crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. They're just in his presence. And then 800 years later, you see them again, and they're crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. They're just in his presence. They're just there in his manifest presence, in his glory. Pursue this revelation to the encounter, to the point where you are changed. I was reading this week about Charles Wesley, a man who started the Methodist movement and pursued God with all his heart to the encounter. It says this: while at Oxford, John and his brother Charles founded a group whose participants became known as Methodists because of the methodical approach to seeking God. Every evening from 6 to 9, they met for prayer and Bible study. Every Wednesday and Friday, they fasted. Once every week, they received communion. This rigorous religious discipline did not, however, bring peace to Wesley's soul. You see, we can do all the religious stuff, and we can still feel empty. But after a failed missionary journey to Georgia, he returned to England, where he continued his search. On the evening of May the 14th, 1738, he found the inner assurance for what he had sought so long. It came as he listened to a reading of Luther's preface to Romans at a meeting in London. And this is what John writes: I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for my salvation. And an assurance was given for me that he had taken away my sin, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. The experience profoundly affected Wesley's personal relationship with Christ as well as his public ministry. You see, it all changed when the information became revelation. It changed his life. He encountered the living God. Pursue this truth right the way through. If you're not a Christian here today, I would urge you, pursue God. Get hungry for him. I was talking to someone the other day and they said, if God wants me, he knows where to find me. I thought to myself, you will never find him like that. You'll never find him like that. Because the Bible says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. There's a pursuit, there's a hunger that we've got to get into ourselves. We've got to go after it. If you're not a believer here today, you're in the right place because we are hungry for God. Just stick around and you'll get hungry. Just stay around and you will get hungry for him. Some of you, not Christians yet, and you are hungry. That's why you're here. You want the real deal. Perhaps you've been in other situations before. It's just been dry and religious, and you're here. Perhaps you've heard there's something going on here. Well, let me tell you, it is true. We are hungry for God. And if you stick around, you will encounter him. And the doorway to that encounter is recognizing, like Wesley did, your sin, the barriers between you and God, and it's saying, Jesus, you've got to save me. You've got to wash me clean. It was a revelation for me when I was I look at the Ten Commandments even, and it says, do not lie. And I lie sometimes. I haven't done so yet today, which is good. What does that make me? What does it make me? A liar. It says in the Ten Commandments, do not steal. But in my life, I have stolen. What does that make me? All right, all right. Let me get going. Giddy on. Give me a break. And it says, do not put anything else in front of God, which is idolatry. But you know what? I've done that in my life. What does that make me? God, dear, you guys are really giving it. It makes me those three things. And yet it says, no thief, no liar, no idolater can ever enter the kingdom of God. You see, and when you realize that, you realize that you need a savior, that you need Jesus to set you free so that you can come into all this good stuff. If you've given your life to Christ, recognize that all of this is yours. So many Christians don't understand what they've been given, what the inheritance, and Paul was praying for the Ephesians, he's saying, I pray that you will understand it, you'll be revealed to you, so that you can have it. But so many unbelievers think that this is theirs, when it's not, until they come through the gateway of Christ. And I'm going to give you a chance later on, if you're not a Christian here, to give your life to Christ this morning, to enter into all of this good stuff. But Paul goes on, he says he wants you to know what you've been called to, and then he wants you to know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Remember, Paul's saying he's praying for revelation of the power. Notice this power is immeasurable, which is good news. And notice as well that the power is linked to faith, to us who believe. What's the point? Activation of his unlimited power is directly linked to revelation and faith. Activation of his unlimited power is directly linked to revelation and faith. Think about it. When Jesus was turning the water into wine, remember that story, very famous story, turns the water into wine, and at the end of it, it says this in John 2, this was the first of his signs that Jesus did and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. You see, whenever there's an increase of power, you will always see before it revelation linked with faith. The two will go together. So it says he manifested his glory. There was a revelation of who he was, and his disciples believed in him. And it was the first miracle he did, and it opened the gateway to all the others, because suddenly it wasn't just he alone, but he had a group of people who created an atmosphere of faith, and things started kicking off. When he came back to Cana, he did his first miracle by remote. Everyone else he'd prayed for, laying on hands. Then a guy comes and says, my son's sick. And he lived in Capernaum, miles away. And Jesus said, your son is healed. And it says the guy believed in him and went home. And when he got home, he realized that at the point that Jesus said he was healed, he was healed. It was the first remote miracle. We're going to start to see those things. But the only way we're going to start to see them is if we get revelation that Jesus is and can do it, and that we link it with our faith and we hook into it. If you want to increase in power, you have to expose yourself to revelation. You have to get into the Word. You have to dig it out. You have to surround yourself with stories of what God's doing. You have to let it soak through your skin, your unbelief, your cynicism, and infect you with what God can and is doing. And then you have to link it with faith. Now, what is faith? We've looked at this before. Faith is belief plus expectation. People think, well, you know, faith is a bit all out there. But it's not. It's quite simple. Faith is belief plus expectation. In Hebrews, it says, whoever comes to God must believe that he is and that he rewards those who seek him. You see? It's belief. You believe that these things can be done, and there's an expectation that you will see them. That's faith. So once you get the revelation, you hook it into it with your faith, and you will start to see the power released. And that's been one of the keys for me on my journey. In the last 3 years, I have started to realize, I was filled with the Spirit when I was 21. So I received an experience of the Holy Spirit, and I started to speak in tongues. But I was always dissatisfied. And then about 3 years ago, I started to realize this: what I had experienced cannot be all that there is. Because Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. And I looked at my life, and if there's a generator or a car battery or a 9-volt battery, I was a watch battery. That's where I was in the power. I was just honest with who I was. And instead of justifying and rationalizing that, I started to think, no. The revelation started to hit me. There is more. And then once I had the revelation that there was more, I started to hook into that with my faith, which is Jesus said that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. That's available for all of us. And that began me on a journey of looking for the very power of God to operate through my life. And of course it works in the reverse. Hebrews 4 says, "For we also had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard did not combine it with faith." You see, have you ever seen those glow sticks? You know those glow sticks they have at fireworks? They do nothing, do they? Until you do one thing. What do? You snap them, and then suddenly they're alight. Why is that? Because inside a glow stick, there are two chemicals inside cylinders. And when you snap them, those chemicals mix together, and the light, the power, is released. And that's exactly the same thing that's going on here. It's where you snap them, activate these things together, the revelation that God is giving you of what he wants to do through you, whatever it might be, not just limited to healing, all the things of the kingdom, bringing the kingdom into your workplace. You know, so many of us, we're the only people who are believers in our workplace, and we feel, we worry and panic and think, oh, they're going to, you know, it's going to infect me. No. They should be panicking that you infect them. Because you are light. Darkness always flees when you switch the light on. It doesn't negotiate. It doesn't say, oh, I might go maybe tomorrow. No, when you switch the light on, the darkness goes. That's what you should expect in your workplace. As soon as, you know, there's some people I know, I'm the only person who ever will pray for them. Lots of people have prayed for me in my life. But I'm the only person who has ever prayed for some of these people. Does that make me feel discouraged? No. It makes me think, I'm a lifeline, I've got to keep praying. I've got to keep going after it. Because the darkness will flee. Snap the light stick in your life. Let the revelation that God has given you, it will be different for all of us as to how the kingdom comes. It will be different for all of us as to what he's called us to do. Many of us, I believe, will see healing and should expect that. Many of us will speak the very words of God, prophecy. Moses cried out, didn't he? I wish that all God's people would prophesy, would speak the very words of God. So I believe that's going to be... But there's also lots of individual callings for each one of us. Snap the light stick in your life. Mix that revelation. Don't just wait for it to happen. Mix it with your faith. Start to believe and expect that it's going to happen, and you will see the power released. Revelation truths to start to believe and expect. You'll receive power when my Holy Spirit comes upon you. How many are dissatisfied with the amount of power operating through their life? If that's you, continue on this journey. Use these verses. Let the revelation sink in. Start to look and follow people who move in power. Start to see what God's doing through their lives. Let it snap in and start to believe that God can do the same in your life. My sheep hear my voice, John 10. So many say, I never hear God's voice. God is always speaking and you can hear him. Just got to tune yourself in because he's always speaking to you. These signs shall follow those who believe. Heal the sick, they'll free the oppressed. Mark 16. Whoever believes in me will do the things that I've been doing and even greater things. You see, letting the revelation of these things soak in that we can be nation changing will change the way that we operate. As we hook into it, we will start to see these things happening. Some people say to me, what do you do when people don't get healed? I pray again. Well, what do you do when they don't get healed then? I pray again. I believe in the push strategy of prayer, which is this. Pray until something happens. Just keep going after it. I was meeting with a lady this week. She's got some faith. She doesn't come along to King's Arms. She's got some faith. But her husband was an unbeliever, and he died recently of cancer, 45. His name was Tim. And I had prayed for him for several times over the period of a number of months, several times. And I had the joy right before he died of leading him to Christ. He gave his life to Christ. He got the greatest healing. He got the greatest miracle. But I was still gutted that he hadn't got healed of cancer because I was really thinking this could be the first one that we see of cancer. And I was meeting with his wife this week, and I said to her, she said, how are you doing? How's things in the church? She said, I can't come back right now. I want to come back, but I just can't do the crowds right yet because it's just recently he died. And I said, come back when you want to. And she said, yeah, how are things going at the church? And I said, it's great. I said, we're still praying for the sick of it. I said, we're still going after it. We've seen these healings. And I told her the healings that we'd seen. And I said, Yvette, we're not going to stop. And she said, you cannot stop. Tim would not want you to. I just thought, God, we've got to keep going for this. Even those that are not part of us saying, someone's got to keep going for this. Someone's got to, the enemy is wreaking havoc out there. If we don't go for it, who will? We've got to keep going after it. And then Paul just to finish, Paul exposes the power at work in Christ. What did this power do? See, God's phoning somebody right now and you need to answer it. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Verse 19. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Very quickly, we'll just go through these. The same power that rose Christ from the dead is at work in us. The defeat of my ultimate enemy should make all my other enemies seem 6 inches shorter. Shouldn't it? That's why he did it. That every other enemy suddenly looks 6 inches shorter because death was defeated in Christ. And that same power, that very same power is at work in us. That is why I know that we're going to see the dead raised in this town. Some of you think I'm crazy to say that. I'm going to keep saying it until we do. That same power that rose Christ from the dead is at work in us. This power that also seated Christ at God's right hand in the heavenly places. Right hand equals ultimate authority. That's what that symbolizes. Heavenly places means eternal, above everything else. It doesn't mean on a cloud floating around. In biblical thought, heaven exists in parallel with us. It's not up there somewhere. It's in parallel with us. Heavenly places is the spiritual realm, but it's the superior realm. It's eternal. It's above everything else. Heaven is invading this earth. 1 Corinthians 4, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal. So when Christ was seated in the heavenly places, he was seated above everything else that we see around us. Anything visible is under him. Far above every rule, power and dominion, every intelligent being in the universe, whether human, angelic or demonic, is underneath Christ. Far above does not mean up in the sky. It means supremely superior. That's what it means. Far above. He is supremely superior to every other thing that we see around us in our society. Everything that we see, the creeping morass that we see around us in our society, the broken homes, the families, the destruction that we see, everything is underneath him. And it's when the church gets hold of that that things start to change. I've just been reading this book. If you've never read this book, 2,000 Years of Charismatic Christianity, this should be a must-read for everyone because it just lists the times when God's people got revelation of what God could do and started to do it. And often their situations were far worse than else. Actually, that's what's encouraged me. Many of the situations were dreadful, and yet the people of God got hold of something, prayed it down, and the whole society was changed. I urge you to get some copies of that for sale. All things under his feet means total submission. They were utterly helpless. And he set Christ as the head of the church, meaning that if everything is under his feet and we are his body and he is the head, then they're also under our feet. We're the feet that it's talking about. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus said, therefore you go. That's the same thing. You go because they're under my feet, they're under your feet. Now go and bring the kingdom wherever you go. Bring the kingdom wherever you go. Go in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Disciple the nations, baptize them, teach them to observe all that I've commanded. And I will be with you to the end of the age. That's what he said. That's the call on our lives. So we want to move in power. We want to grow in power. Get hold of the revelation. Some people have said to me, oh, you know, what's going on at the moment? It's all the Spirit. It's all a bit... I have never known people read their Bibles more than they're reading them now. A lot of the time it's, is this really in the Bible? But it's also searching out the things of God. There's a hunger that comes when the Spirit comes for the Word of God. I would urge you, get into God's Word in this season. And as you do, read it. And if you don't get it, read it again till the revelation comes. Discuss it in your small group. Often it's the things that you don't understand that have got the most revelation packed into them. Discuss it amongst each other. Stir one another up. Get hold of it until it comes alive in you. And then start to believe and expect that we will see it in our day, in our time. Let's stand together, shall we? We're out of time. Let's pray.